cost. But just a very short time after that Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a mighty harvest that began to be reaped with souls. And Jesus looked out across the grain fields that day and he says, "Don't you see? The fields are already white for the harvest, but the laborers are few." I see that you and I, the church today, is really the harvest that the Lord is speaking of here. The harvest that comes. You know, we would not have been a harvest. We would not have a hope, a living hope, had it not been for the resurrection. If there would not have been a waving of that sheaf, the harvest may have come, may have not. But when that sheaf was waved at the resurrection of Jesus, that sealed and settled our redemption. He was raised because of our justification. The harvest came. So that now then, as he is, so can we also be in this age. Do you have any comments on this part before we go on to the next references that we're correlating with this? Any thoughts that you might have? One thing I might just make mention here is that let's turn over to it. I don't have it in your notes, but let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter, third chapter rather. Paul is writing here, and he's writing about the what kept him going, what caused him to tick, and he says here in this 11th verse, he says he counts all things as loss that it might be found in him, that he might know him in verse 10, the power of his resurrection, he might know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, he made formal unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this is not, as I've said before, and I'm sure you're all aware of it, this is not just referring to the resurrection, the general resurrection in the future. All believers are going to have part of that. But what he's pressing in for, it's an unusual word. It's a word that is, I believe it's used only here. But it's a word that means an out resurrection. It's more literally translated would be the resurrection out from among the dead. In other words, that he might have living in his own being, that he might have the understanding and the availability and the strength and the power of the very resurrection life working in him daily that separates him from all the dead. That's what he was pressing in for. That's what he was desirous of having. And of course, if we look over in, again, I don't have this in your reference, but let's just take a moment here to 2 Corinthians. If you look over there, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verse 10. And 11. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always or already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why is that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now let me ask you a question in that consideration. The life of Jesus that he's talking about here, is he talking about the natural life that Jesus had manifested in us? No. He's talking about the resurrection life of Jesus being made evident and manifest in our mortal bodies. You and I do not have to wait, although that is the focus of the church, thinking that the only time that we can partake of the resurrection life of Jesus is in the sweet by and by, after the change has been made and after we too have been resurrected. But that is not accurate according to the scriptures. You see, the harvest, the life that was offered up to God in that sheaf that was offered there, that life then was spent, that life was offered, that life was accepted to God as a sweet smelling savor for the whole harvest. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And you and I today in mortal flesh, in mortal bodies, can be experiencing the quickening, regenerating, keeping resurrection life power. Do you believe that? I do. It's available to us. Because it says here, listen to what it says, it's manifest, it may be made manifest in your body. That I might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. After I've been resurrected, I don't need his resurrection life. I've got my own. Hallelujah. the first fruits. He's the first fruit. If there's a first fruits that comes forth in resurrection life, of course, I'm not limiting this at all to just the temporal realm. But if there's a first fruits that comes forth in resurrection life that is actually changed, then there's also going to be a complete harvest. I think we just had a foretaste of it. I'm not minimizing in any way the full resurrection that's to come later on, where there's going to be multitudes that are resurrected and be fashioned under his glorious body. I'm not minimizing that whatsoever in any way. But sometimes we only focus on that which is to come and don't really see or appropriate or expect that already today, if that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies. I believe, I'm just simple enough to believe that. Well, anybody have any comments on this? Any thoughts? Now we'll go to Genesis.
Well, you know, when you mentioned the rolling away.
Mm-hmm. Go, Gil.
Yeah. I often thought, you know, why do they have to roll away the stone? Why does the stone have to roll away? I mean, you could raise it up, and they could roll it away. But it's still the empty grave. But it's mentioned, the rolling away. So the rolling away of the stone must have some significance.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's several reasons why the stone was rolled away. What are yours?
No, but I'm, you know, I mean, it's not there for nothing.
Right. The past was rolled away, but I don't believe
the past was rolled away. But then Jesus rose, and that resurrection power is what he had. But it's also, you know. Anyway, that's mine. You asked me what my thoughts were. I was thinking about the rolling away of that stone. There has to be more, you know, lots more to it than I thought.
Yeah, the stone did not need to be rolled away for Jesus to be raised. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in.
Yeah.
Really? Because if you look carefully in the scripture, you'll never find anywhere where the scripture says that Jesus was raised from the grave. He says he was raised from the dead. All right? And so because of that, see, the stone didn't have to be rolled away. Just like the door didn't have to be opened for him to appear to the 11 in the upper room. But he came out of there. But the stone was rolled away to let us all see he was gone. Just like he said.
It also be evident that as his circumcision, he was free from the ties of
the earth. That's it. Free. Totally free. Free from the ties of the earth. The picture is perfect. Are we seeing the picture tonight? I mean, I'm kind of doing there's not all that much detail. You have to kind of see it as it all ties together. And I hope that I'm able to impart it to you where you can see that. But I've heard people say that about the rolling away of the stone. You know, the stone was rolled away. But if you notice on the first day of the week, when the disciples came, the women came, the stone was already rolled away. It didn't say he was rising. It said he has risen. Past tense. It's already done. It's happened before they got there. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away, but they had to have it rolled away to see he was gone. You see, if that tomb would have been sealed, and they couldn't really be able to look in there, they would say, "Well, maybe we devise follow some cunningly devised fables." But not so. It would roll open for the world to see. He was risen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, let's go over into the first chapter of Genesis. We'll tie this in with Genesis, and then we'll look at the table of showbread, and we'll look at the book of Revelation to the letters there, and just kind of very quickly try to tie this all together. Kind of give us an overview to just see how this all fits. We'll read verses 9 through 13 of Genesis 1. This is the third day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and they gathered together the waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Well, there's several things we want to observe here, just make reference to and not elaborate a whole lot on. But there was a gathering of waters again. The waters were also gathered on the second day, if you remember. There was waters gathered together under the firmament. He divided the waters from the waters. It was a time of dividing. Here was a time of establishing and situating, putting boundaries in the places, separating the earth from the waters, separating the earth from the seas. As I closed last week, I made mention of the fact that the heaven, the earth, and the sea really speak and are a picture to us of three levels of life. The sea, being salt water, is a reflection of lost humanity, can never be satisfied. You can drink all the salt water in the world and never quench your thirst. The scripture says in Isaiah, I don't have the reference exactly on the tip of my tongue, the scripture says in Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea without rest. The dry land speaks of believers who have up one level higher than the earth, than the sea, but they're carnal. They're still held to gravity. They're still in dry land. Life can come forth there, but and they're higher, a little bit higher than the earth, than the sea. And speak of Christianity. Those have been redeemed, but are carnal. But then there's also the heavens, and those who dwell in them. We saw last week from Revelation 12:12, where the devil was cast down to the earth. The scripture over there said, "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and ye earth. Woe unto you, the earth, and to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, and hath great wrath, for he knoweth he hath but a short time." So he's not just dealing with the air or the heavens. He's not just dealing with the earth, but he goes on the next verse there in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Says, "He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child," which he's talking about people who lived in and what those represented. So he's dividing here the sea, he's dividing the earth, and he's going to start dealing with the earth now. He's not going to deal with the sea anymore, at least at this particular point in time. Maybe a little later on he's going to have, in the sixth day, he's going to do something in the earth. In the seas. But on his third day, notice what he does. Although it's dry earth, listen to what he said. He gave the word and said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and it did, "bring forth a fruit tree, yielding fruit after its kind, and the seed is in itself," and it brought all these things forth. Well, you know, it totally bypassed the need for, first of all, a seed having been planted. The seed was already in it. And I'm not going to speculate how it got there. I probably have my own thoughts on the matter. You probably have yours. But that's not important. The point that I want to make here is that the earth brought forth life. Life came forth. This correlates with the first fruits coming forth from the earth in the waving of the first fruits sheaf offering. The first fruit of the earth is brought forth and waved and offered to the Lord and brought forth there in that manner. Something else I want us to note, make notation of here, because this will be important as we see it. This day, on the third day, it's recorded that God said twice, he saw that it was good. Verse 10 and verse 12, God saw that it was good. He only repeats that twice again on the sixth day when he brings forth man. He saw it was good, it was doubled. In other words, he saw it was good once, and he brought something else with it, and so that was good too. There was a first fruits, that was good, and he's going to bring forth a harvest, it's also good. We're going to see that also in the table of showbread. But primarily what I want to point out here is just simply the fact that once the dividing is taking place now, on this third day, is when the first life appears in the creation. And we could say that it's not until Jesus rose from the dead on the third day that there is the ability to really bring forth lasting life in the earth. Are we together? Because you see, the only true life there is stems from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the life came forth in him. He was an expression. He was a manifestation of it. Just like on this third day, life came forth. All right, let's go on now to, let's go over to Exodus chapter 25. You want to look at the third piece of furniture in the tabernacle? Well, again, we're not going to take a lot of time to look at a lot of detail here. We're just going to look at it, correlate it together, and go on. The tabernacle furniture and all the trappings that go with it is a complete study in itself, and we're not going to try to cover too much here at one time. All right, verse 23 of Exodus 25. It tells us about the table for the showbread. Verse 23, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood or acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit and the breadth thereof, a cubit and a half the height thereof. By the way, this is the same height as the altar, as the ark, rather. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and shall make thereunto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border, a hand's breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall be the rings, shall the rings be for the place for the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood or acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and that table shall be borne with them. Thou shalt make dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover all withal. Of pure gold shall you make them. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. I just want to make a couple of comments before going to the Leviticus reference. Then we'll go over there and I'll finish the comments there. The table of showbread is inside the door of the tabernacle.